أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آله محمد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We were looking at the stories of Ulul Azm prophets in the Holy Quran. And we started with the story of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam, and thereafter we went to the story of Prophet Ibrahim. And today, just as a continuation of what the Quran says in the story of Prophet Ibrahim, when it comes to the lives of the stories of Prophet Ismail and Ishaq, the two sons of Prophet Ibrahim. Last time we looked at the life of Prophet Ibrahim. The Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam's life in the Quran is mentioned two parts of his life. One is the earlier part of his life, where he was with his uncle and where he was raised up in an atmosphere of idolatries and idol worshippers, and how he argued with them, and then he moved away from that. He self-exiled himself from that place, and he said, "Inni muhajirun ila Rabbi, I am going to my Lord." Now from that time up to the time where angels come to him to give him glad tidings of the birth of Ismail and Ishaq, until that time, there is no mention of what happened to Prophet Ibrahim. But it is obvious that by the time that angels come and talk of Ibrahim alayhislam and talk to Prophet Ibrahim alayhislam, by that time Allah mentions Prophet Ibrahim as a very, very highly respected individual in the eyes of Allah. And therefore he had attained that status. So it must have been that during this time where there is no mention about Prophet Ibrahim, because there was no interaction of Prophet Ibrahim with general society or with general public, but internally and personally and individually, Prophet Ibrahim used that time to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be given the title, the friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, let's look at what happened towards the end. Last time I told you he had two sons, and both his sons were born towards the end of his life. First, when he could not have children with his own wife Sarah. Sarah alayha salam, mind you, she was a pious lady. She was one of the ladies who helped Bibi Khadija alayha salam give birth to Bibi Fatima alayha salam. So you can imagine the status of Bibi Sarah alayha salam. Bibi Sarah alayha salam persuaded Hazrat Ibrahim that because you cannot have children with me, marry somebody else to have children. And so came into the picture Bibi Hajar. Now Bibi Hajar was an Abyssinian slave girl, and Prophet Ibrahim married her and had a child. And the child's name was, of course, Ismail. Now, Prophet Ismail was born from an Abyssinian slave lady, but so pious was Bibi Hajra. And we will see, as we look at the story of what happened and what transpired with Prophet Ibrahim, we will see how and why Bibi Hajra was so pious. But so pious was she that up to today, when we go round the Kaaba doing tawaf, we go round Maqame, not Ibrahim, Hijre Ismail. You know that semicircle? We have to go round that. Bibi Hajra is buried between the Kaaba and Hijre Ismail. So you can imagine her status, that she obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To the effect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it compulsory for Muslims all over time to go around his house along with her grave. That was Bibi Hajar. Now, Bibi Hajar got this was earlier on, where Bibi Hajra gave birth to Prophet Ismail, and Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam was so happy to have a son, but that happiness was not very long lived. You know why? Because Allah decided to put him to further tests. And this is the interesting part, where Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, he was such a pious person that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised him that I will give you prophethood in your family. Right? So he got prophethood in his family. He got Ishaq born after Ismail. After Ismail, Ishaq was born. Now Ishaq was born with Sarah alayhi salam. And it was the time when these angels had come. We looked at it briefly last time, when the angels had come to punish the people of Lut, right? At that time, they came and told Prophet Ibrahim that we have come to give you glad tidings that you will have a child, and that child's name was Ishaq. Now, Ishaq was born, and Ismail was growing up. So, there was a very, according to the time scale, if you look at the time scale, the age gap was not very much. Almost, you could say that, a very less than a year's difference or slightly more. But not major difference of 5 or 10 years, no. And when Ishaq was born, Allah received the command to take Ismail and his mother away from where he was. He used to be in Palestine. And he was told, no, you go to this desert where there is nobody there, and just take your wife Hajar there and your son Ismail and leave them there. Now, these are tests that are leading to something. Up to now, when Allah granted him his wishes of 2 sons now, at this old age, up to then, Prophet Ibrahim had become so pious that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised him one thing, that I am going to give you prophethood in your progeny. Then starts a new trait, a new sort of phase of trials and tribulations, where now Allah tells him, I have given you Ismail, now take Ismail and his mother and leave them in the deserts of Arabia alone. No people living there, no water with them, no food, nothing. Just leave them there and go away. Mind you, when Prophet Ibrahim got this order and he took Bibi Hajra to Makkah and left her there and left Prophet Ismail. Prophet Ismail was a very young child at that time, right? Now, this is where Bibi Hajra's piety comes in. Bibi Hajra accepted what Prophet Ibrahim was doing without question, without complaining. Why are you leaving us here? Who are you leaving us to? What will we do when we need water and food? Who will we turn to when you go away? No. Bibi Hajra said, this is the command of Allah, do as you are told. I will stay here. And she stayed there. And she put in efforts to look for water. And that is what that sa'i that we do up to today between Safa and Marwa, what Bibi Hajra did looking for water. And of course, by a miracle, Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam was hitting his foot on the ground where the well of Zamzam is today. And she saw Zamzam water there, and she went there and there was water. And when water came out, that is when the nomads and Bedouin started descending towards that place and making that place their abode, because now there was water in that valley. Now, this was Prophet Ismail. And Prophet Ismail, this is just the birth of Prophet Ismail. Prophet Ibrahim and Prophet Ismail, the connection goes back even more in the Quran. Then the Quran is silent. What happens there after Prophet Ibrahim leaves them there, the Quran is silent. The next time the Quran mentions the incident is when Allah tells Prophet Ibrahim that go there and with Ismail build the Kaaba. وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ. Now, Ibrahim is told, go there and build the Kaaba. There was a question I had asked, you know, I was looking for an answer, and it says very clearly, the Kaaba was already there. The Kaaba was the place which was, you know, representing or symbolic of the house of God from the time of Adam. But over the years it had been destroyed, it had, you know, perished. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Prophet Ibrahim, you go and build this Kaaba there. So he goes there and he builds the Kaaba there. Now this is perhaps the most interesting contribution to Islam of Prophet Ibrahim. When Prophet Ibrahim comes, he and his son Ismail start building the Kaaba. When they built the Kaaba, both of them together, and this is where the Quran says, you know, both of them raised their hands and prayed to Allah, oh Allah, accept these efforts of ours. رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Right? Accept these efforts of ours because you are all listening. Now here, they knew that this was a symbol representing Allah's house. But this was not just building a house, there was something attached to it. So, they said that رَبَّنَا أَرِنَا مَنَاسِكَنَا. Show us what we are supposed to do with this house. What are we supposed to do with the house? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded Ibrahim and Ismail to do certain things. When they were doing those certain things, in that process of being told by Allah what to do and how to do it, whilst they were being told, it was not a question of just one command, it was a question of over a few days. I have this announcement here, if you have your cars in Rugby car park, could you please remove it and bring it to the center, please? If your cars are in Rugby car park, please bring it into our center. So, Prophet Ibrahim and Ismail are told what to do. The act of tawaf, right? The act of Safa Marwa. They are told by Allah, do that. Prophet Ibrahim did not know that Hajra had done all this. Prophet Ibrahim was ordered by Allah to do what Hajra had done several years ago. Now when I say several years, it means 20 years ago, 24 years ago, according to history, that by the time Prophet Ibrahim came with Ismail to build the Kaaba, Prophet Ismail was around 20, 24 years old. So what Bibi Hajra had done at that time, Prophet Ibrahim was told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to go and do it. Now in the process of being told what to do, when to do and how to do it, there was a command given to Prophet Ibrahim to slaughter his son Ismail. Now Prophet Ibrahim knew this is Allah's orders, but it required consent, it required submission from Prophet Ismail as well. So the Quran talks about this. And the Quran says that Prophet Ibrahim asks his son and says, Ya Bunayya, inni ara fil manami anni adbahuka. O my son, I see you in my dream that I am slaughtering you. Fandur madha tara. What do you say? Now here was the test that Prophet Ibrahim had a son like Prophet Ismail, had a wife like Bibi Hajra, who did not question his decision, his instructions, his orders from Allah, whatever the circumstances. At that time, immediately Prophet Ismail says, Ya Abati fa'al ma tu'mar. Do what you have been asked to do. He realized that these are instructions from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that Prophet Ibrahim would not be seeing this in his dream if these are not instructions from Allah. So he says, Ya abati fa'al ma tu'mar, wa satajiduni insha'Allah min as-sabirin. And you will find me insha'Allah amongst those who are patient ones. I will take it, whatever comes in my stride. If this is what Allah wishes from you, I will be too honored to do it. Then the Quran says that Prophet Ibrahim holds Prophet Ismail by his forehead and pushes him down to the ground with a knife ready to slaughter him, because he has instructions from Allah, because he has now the consent of his son Ismail ready to do it. And mind you, it is a task that don't think it is very easy. I mean, when you are a father, you can imagine. Forget if you are a father. Think of you trying to slaughter another human being. You know how difficult that is? Now think that if you are a father and son. And then add to it that this son has come to you after, say, 70 or 60 years of your life. Then add to the fact that now he is in his prime youth. And Allah tells him, look, you've got a child at that old age. You got a son that you wanted in the old age. You got a son that who helped you build the Kaaba. You got a son who helps you get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who thinks like you, who understands you. You are so close to him. But this son I want you to slaughter. And slaughter, not kill, not poison, not banish him away, not turn away from him, not stop talking to him. No, slaughter him. I mean, if you add these things, you can imagine the effect and the impact that it had on Prophet Ibrahim's mind. But with all this, he was patient and he was ready to carry out what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah says, Ya Ibrahim, قَدْ صَدَّقْتَ الرُّؤْيَا. Now you have believed, you have realized, you have brought into reality what you have seen in your dream. Allah is happy with Prophet Ibrahim. So what he does is, وَفَدَيْنَاهُ بِذِبْحٍ عَظِيمٍ. We replaced Prophet Ismail with another slaughter. ذِبْحٍ عَظِيمٍ, with a great slaughter. Now, of course, this is another tafsir, where a great slaughter, is it the sheep or ram that was that replaced Prophet Ismail, or is it referring to something else? You know, some Mufassirin believe that ذِبْحٍ عَظِيمٍ is the Imam Hussein al-Islam in Karbala, because that was a grand sacrifice, similar in nature of being slaughtered, and that it was something that saved Islam, right? Whereas at that time, whilst it was the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there was no cause to it other than obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, in any case, that is just Mufassirin. The important thing here is that by doing all these things, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala became so happy that the Islam of Prophet Ismail and Ibrahim al-Islam was so great that Islam, when we talk of Islam, we talk of submission. We are talking of absolute submission here. We are not talking of the first level of Islam that we understand, Muslim, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. Allah. We are talking of that highest level of submission. Rabbi ja'alna muslimayni lak. This is the dua of Prophet Ibrahim and Ismail when they had built the Kaaba. They said, Oh Allah, make us those who have surrendered to you, who have submitted to you. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees this total submission, now Allah gives Prophet Ibrahim something better. And he says, وَإِذْ ابْتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُنَّ. Now Allah is saying that Allah tested Ibrahim by different trials and tribulations, and he passed them all. بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُنَّ قَالَ إِنِّي جَاعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا. Now, given what you have achieved in these trials and tribulations, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I am now making you an imam. Inni ja'aluka lin-nasi imama. Again, remember, Prophet Ibrahim had been promised nubuwwah in his dhurriyyah, that is in his family. Now here, when Allah gives him imama, Prophet Ibrahim knows the difference between nubuwwah and imam. Prophet Ibrahim understands that this is a much higher status that Allah is granting me and awarding me. So that also he asks, Ya Allah, O min dhurriyyati, what about my family? قال لا ينال أحد الظالمين. Yes, from your family too. But remember, those who have been unjust on themselves shall not be part of my promise. Just to remind you, for those of you who used to come in tafsir class, you would remember this. But Allama Tabatabai explains this beautifully and says, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about unjust, you know what unjust means? Zalamtu nafsi, that means I have done wrong to myself, right? So unjust, even a small sin is considered being unjust. Now Allah is saying, I will not give this imamat to those who have been unjust, whether it is on themselves, on others. We are not talking of a tyrant and zalim here is going to kill people, no. La yanalu ahadi zalimin, that means those who have been unfair and unjust on themselves as well. And zalamtu nafsi is tantamount to sinning, to doing sins. Allama Tabatabai then explains and he says, look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He gives this, understand the concept of ismat from this. How? He says, first of all, when you're talking of people who are sinful, there are four kinds of people. There are one who will be sinners all their lives. Prophet Ibrahim would not ask prayers for them, would he? Would Prophet Ibrahim wanted them to be imams? No. So take them out. He says, the second kind is that those who were good people initially, but then they became sinners and they died sinful. These also Prophet Ibrahim would not like to pray for them. So these two kind of people, you just take them out. There remains two kind of people. One are those who were sinful in their early days but reformed and were good pious people. Yes, Prophet Ibrahim would like to pray for them. And there are those who have never sinned their own life and have never been unjust in their own lives. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا ينالو أحد الظالمين, that means those who are sinful in their lives, in their early days, they will not get my promise. They will not become my imams. The only people who can become imams are those who are totally sinless, who have no dhulm, who have not done dhulm to themselves, whether initially in their lives or in the end of their lives. They have not done sins. And it is these people who will receive this office of imamat. So Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, through Prophet Ismail and Prophet Ismail, when Prophet Ibrahim gets to that level of asim, of succeeding in all these trials and tribulations, Allah promises him with the office of imamat. He makes him an imam, he makes him an imam, and promises imamat to his progeny. Now, the Quran is then silent on what Prophet Ismail does or what Prophet Ishaq does. You will not find a mention of Prophet Ismail at all, except say in Surah Maryam. And even that, in Surah Maryam where it is mentioned Ismail, most of the Mufassirin say this Ismail is somebody else, another Prophet. It is not the Ismail whose name is associated with Prophet Ibrahim whenever he is mentioned. The son of Prophet Ibrahim. In Surah Maryam there is a mention which says, وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ إِسْمَعِيلِ إِنَّهُ كَانَ صَادِقَ الْوَعْدِ وَكَانَ تَقِيًّا. Right? Now, that particular mention is of Ismail, but it has no resemblance, it has no mention of association with Ibrahim. And therefore, Mufassirin say, no, this is another Ismail. It is not the same Prophet Ismail, son of Prophet Ibrahim. So you find there is no mention of Prophet Ismail after this episode with Prophet Ibrahim, where Allah grants him the office of Imamat, and there it is, nothing else. No mention at all about Prophet Ismail. In the same token, there is no mention of Prophet Ishaq at all. Yes, the name Ishaq comes very often. You will find Prophet Ishaq being mentioned in the sons of Ibrahim. Where when Ya'qub alayhi salam, the son of Ishaq. You see, Prophet Ibrahim had two sons, Ishaq and Ismail. Prophet Ishaq had a son called Ya'qub. Right? Prophet Ya'qub had 11 sons. You know the Surah Yusuf? Benjamin and Yusuf alayhi salam were Prophet Ya'qub's son. Prophet Ya'qub was the one who is also known as Israel. And therefore all the sons of Israel are descendants of Prophet Ya'qub. Right? So, What happens is that there you have the names mentioned, but you do not have incidents, you do not have episodes of these prophets with people. Just like you don't have a Prophet Ismail, you don't have a Prophet Ishaq. Now, you also must remember that there are biblical accounts of jealousy between Ishaq and Ismail. In fact, if you look at the biblical accounts, the Jewish version or the Christian version, you will find that because Sarah then, maybe Sarah alayhi salam, then conceived and Ishaq was born, Bibi Sarah alayhi salam got jealous of the black slave girl, and therefore she pushed Ibrahim alayhi salam to push her out, right? To take her out of his home. And so Hazrat Ibrahim took her to the desert of Mecca and abandoned her there and then came back. And there is so much hatred between Ishaq and Ismail that one brother was not talking to another brother, and that from there on, you find that the Arabs are enemies of Jews. The Banu Israel, because Ismail then lived with the Arabs, grew up as an Arab, and he then, he married with the Arabs, had children, all the progenies come down from that region in Mecca, right? Whereas Ishaq was in Palestine with Yaqub and Yusuf and all those Banu Israel. So you find that hatred between Ishaq and Ismail, that is the basis of their differences. And you find that they justify this, that these are the reasons why Sarah pushed Prophet Ibrahim to banish Hajar away from Palestine. We cannot believe that, for a very simple reason. We believe our prophets are sinless people. We believe our prophets are messengers of Allah who are characters worthy of emulation. You cannot believe that a prophet would not speak to his brother just because he was half brother or half black. No. That is not character befitting a prophet. The biggest flaw, the biggest mistake people make is in their understanding and the perspective of the personality they worship or they respect. And you find this mistake repeated over history, that even the Muslims, when they made the mistake of misunderstanding the personality they respect, that is where all the problems started. When they did not understand the true personality of the Holy Prophet and they treated the Holy Prophet like one of us, that is when their misunderstanding started. When they could not understand the true personality of Imam Ali al-Islam and they were treating him like one of the companions, that is where they fall short of understanding the true virtues of these personalities. And the same thing happens over history. Prophet Ishaq, Prophet Ismail, Prophet Ibrahim, they were misunderstood people, and slowly distortion over history, time, you find that we have an account that if you read the biblical account of how Ishaq and Ismail used to fight with each other, you would laugh over it and say, these are not my prophets. Can't be. It's like another mythical story or a fictitious piece of work that you read in novels. It just can't be our prophets. So this is where the story of Ismail and Ishaq ends as far as the Quran goes. Now, the Holy Quran has mentioned, of course, and the time does not allow me, over years, inshallah, we shall talk about these stories. The prophets of Banu Israel, the interesting stories that are mentioned in the prophets of Banu Israel include the story of Prophet Musa, who is Al-Azim, Prophet Isa, al-Islam, who is also Al-Azim. Apart from that, you have the story of Zakaria, you have the story of Yahya, you have the story of Sulaiman, you have the story of Dawood, you have the story of... All these are Anbiya, I mean Bani Israel. And these are the descendants of Yaqub a.s. Descendants of Ishaq and descendants of Prophet Ibrahim. Prophet Ismail, who was with the Arabs, who was to the Arabs, he, from his descendants, did have a few prophets. He had Saleh, he had Hud, he had Ilyas. These are Arab prophets. Of course, the final one, the best of all prophets, our Holy Prophet Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was a descendant of Prophet Ismail, and from him came the Imams, who were the promised Imams, promised to Prophet Ibrahim during his prayers. With that, I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that may He give us the strength to understand the stories of the prophets in the Holy Quran, so that we may learn lessons and pay heed to the messages that Allah wants us to understand. رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ. If there are any questions, I will entertain your questions now. Please do feel free to ask for the next 5 or 10 minutes. Yes. Yes, sir.
You were saying that there's some controversy on what the Zidn Azim is after the sacrifice.
Yes.
But surely, if Allah replaced that sacrifice with a ram, that's a very small sacrifice. It cannot be Zidn Azim. It must be for something else.
You see, the question here is that I said earlier there is a controversy in what the Fidhin Azim, you know, the replacement, the sacrifice of Prophet Ismail, Bidhin Azim, sorry. Surely the ram that was the replacement of Prophet Ismail could not be Azim, the great sacrifice. And so it must be referring to something. First of all, it's not a controversy, it's just that some scholars do not agree to the interpretation that it is Imam Hussain al-Islam, and that too for a reason. You see, when you do tafsir, you have to find some reference, right, to be able to refer to infer that meaning, that this is what it means. There must be either a hadith or somehow some scholars don't find that. But many scholars, especially contemporary ones, say that, look, you want to understand the sacrifice, you want to understand which sacrifice Prophet Ismail was replaced with, understand Karbala and you'll find the grand sacrifice that was a replacement. Yes.
And also we have an Islamic tradition that Imam Hussain sacrificed with that 100 camels from the Prophet's grandfather, great-grandfather. Remember when he was sacrificing one of his sons?
Prophet's?
No.
Prophet's father?
Abdullah.
Hazrat Abdullah.
Okay. So that was nothing.
Hazrat Abdul Muttalib. No. Prophet said, Ana Walidul Zabihin. That is his hadith. That I am the son of two people who were supposed to be slaughtered and were not slaughtered. One was Hazrat Ismail, and the other one was his father, Abdullah, who was supposed to be slaughtered by his grandfather, Prophet's grandfather, Abdul Muttalib. But he was not slaughtered, and in its place, a ballot was taken and 100 camels were slaughtered in his place. This is a story available based on the hadith of the Holy Prophet, that I am the descendant of two slaughtered ones. So that one has no relations with Imam Hussein's sacrifice. Any questions from the ladies, please? If there are any.
No, there's no questions. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Yes.
Alaykum salam. There's an ayah in the Quran, you mentioned it as well, that the Prophet did not have to speak even though they get the word from Allah.
Okay.
I couldn't find it, but hey, on the same principle that they're sinless, that the Prophet is sinless. There's a story of Prophet Yunus. And for example, it says in Quran on the ayah 87, at the end, Prophet Yunus cries out when he's in the whale, he says,
Right. Let me just ask a question and tell me if I have not understood it properly. Yeah. I think you're coming from the point that we said when Allah says لا ينالو أحد الظالمين, He means that He will not give this promise to unjust people and sinful people, right? And if prophets are sinless, as we believe, then why would Yunus alayhi salam say إني كنت من الظالمين, as in I was amongst those who sinned, to put it literally. So, how would we explain that and reconcile between the fact that prophets are sinless and this testimony of his own, admission of his own, that inni kuntu min al-zalimin? Is that your question? Right. I will have to defer this for a reason, because it is a long discussion. It is not a short discussion. The issue of whether prophets were sinless or not, there is no doubt, our belief is firm that prophets were all sinless, ma'asum, right? Then how do you explain? And you have brought out just one verse of Prophet Yunus. If you look at Prophet Adam's, you will find even more serious words used in the book, ghawa. That means he was misguided, right? So how would you explain that and reconcile between the fact that prophets are sinless and these verses? The answer is, to put it in a nutshell, that when we talk of sins, we are talking of different levels of shortcomings and mistakes. When you talk of me and you, we are talking of what is haram and what is halal, right? But when you talk of people who are at a higher level of proximity to Allah, to them, if they oversleep or overeat, which is nothing haram, I mean, you know, it's just harmful, to them, that is a sin. And if you look at the hierarchy of the semantical value, and I say semantical value, I'm sure you all understand what it means, of the word sin, it becomes so relative, right? That for one, it may be a very major sin, for another, it may be nothing. And based on that, we have to understand that these prophets, these personalities who are saying that we have wronged you, we have erred, we have made mistakes, we are misguided, we are despicable in our actions. You know, these prophets were saying that does not mean that it is at a level of what I and you perceive as our actions. It cannot mean. When the Holy Prophet was told, for example, in Surah Al-Fath, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, inna fatahna laka fathan mubina, ليغفر الله ذنوبك ما تقدم منها وما تأخر. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Holy Prophet that we have given you an absolute and clear victory so that Allah may forgive you your sins, the past ones and the ones you're going to do. We are talking of a prophet who has never sinned. But when it comes to Allah talking to the Holy Prophet, it is altogether a different level. And it is that we have to understand to be able to understand the language communication between Allah and His prophets. Well, this is why I say, when I say, look, we have to defer this, because it is a whole diverse kind of discussion where you bring up evidence from the Quran, looking at the life of Prophet Sulaiman, Prophet Dawood, Prophet Yunus. You look at the life of different levels of prophets. Prophet Adam was at a different level, Prophet Musa was at a different level, you know, Prophet Musa was a little Azam. So these different levels of prophets had different mistakes, and you can see that whilst both of them may have said mistakes, each one has done different kind of mistakes, and so on. So it is based on that. But if you were to think that that sin that they are talking about is the same as a sin that we do, then we are wrong in our understanding of the prophet. And I come back to the same thing, that it is by not understanding these personalities properly, we make the mistakes in the tafsir and understanding the message of Allah. Hazrat Abdul Muttalib. The story is found in books that the question is, can I enlighten on the story of Hazrat Abdul Muttalib, slaughter Hazrat Abdullah. The story is found in fact, if I'm not mistaken, it is there in S. Mir Ahmad Ali as well, in an English translation, right? Commentary. where it is a story where Hazrat Abdullah, when he was born, Hazrat Abdul Muttalib had made a nazar that if I have a son born, I will slaughter him and sacrifice him. I will sacrifice him. So when a son was born, I said, now I have to sacrifice. And he was ready to sacrifice him. When people came and told him, I said, look, why don't you replace him by something else, a sacrifice that will be accepted by Allah. And so started a process where Hazrat Abdul Muttalib balanced number of camels several times until he got to a number against Abdullah, Hazrat Abdullah. Every time there was a number against Hazrat Abdullah, right? And every time the name of Hazrat Abdullah would come until he got to a figure of 100 camels, which then Qur'an ballot is a kind of law within Arab culture that has passed over to Islam as well. I mean, it's an interesting concept if you try to learn the concept of Qur'an, how many times it has been emphasized and explained in Islam that when you are stuck or when you know not or when you do not know and you want to find out, take out the Qur'an. That means ballot, right? So this was an Arab culture that was then. And then Hazrat Abdul Muttalib slaughtered 100 camels and fed them to the poor and fed them to the people, so that Abdullah's life was saved. And through him, of course, our Holy Prophet was born.
Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. We mentioned that Prophet Saleh and Shu'aib were the prophets from Nabi Ismail alayhi salam. Were there any other prophets, any other Arab prophets other than these two which are mentioned in Quran? And is there any connection between the chronological gap with Surah Yasin, ayat number 6, لِتُنْذِرَ قَوْمًا مَا أُنْذِرَ آبَاهُمْ فَهُمْ غَافِلُونَ?
Right. First of all, I don't know what Shu'aib, the names that I mentioned were Saleh and Hud. These are the two most famous Arab prophets. Shu'aib, if you remember, was the father-in-law of Prophet Musa alayhi salam. But you may be right, because Shu'aib alayhi salam was in Madain. In Madian, not Madain, sorry. In Madian. وَإِلَى مَدْيَنَا أَخَاهُمْ شُعَيْبًا. Right? So, I need to verify on that. But Saleh and Hud are definitely Arab prophets. Right? Now, when we talk of chronology, it's an interesting concept, because last week I was discussing with someone about the chronology as to how come, who was the last prophet before Prophet Muhammad. Now, the last prophet before our prophet, our holy prophet, was Prophet Isa. And between him and our holy prophet was 570 years at least, yeah? Now, nearly 600 years. And were there any other prophets? And Prophet Isa was to the Banu Israel, right? And our Holy Prophet was to the Arabs. First of all, there is no chronological link to all the prophets. You cannot, of course, you can draw a chart going from up to down over years, but you cannot say that every prophet came after another prophet. There were prophets who coexisted at one time. You will find names like, we just said, Shu'aib and Musa were at the same time. Musa and Harun were at the same time. Isa and Yahya were at the same time. Right? Isa, Zakaria, Yahya, all of these were within one family, but Isa and Yahya were cousins. You have Ibrahim and Lut at the same time. So you had an era where there were several prophets at one time. And you could have an era where there were no prophets, just successors of prophets. Like the time between Prophet Isa and our Holy Prophet, there were successors to Prophet Isa who took over and are called Ausiya Isa, right? But you did not have prophets. So it is very difficult to tie up all these names in a chronological link and say who was after the other. We can roughly estimate and say this was during the time of Prophet Musa, this was at the time of Prophet Adam, or Prophet Ibrahim, and so on, right? But beyond that, we cannot have a chronological link that connects everybody. Now, Will your question about Surah Yasin, that their fathers were also warned, right? There are two things here. First of all, the Arabs themselves were, as far as right religion was concerned, were practicing what Ibrahim and Ismail had left behind in terms of Deen Hanif, right? And you find that Prophet Muhammad's grandfather Abdul Muttalib and all them were on the religion of Ibrahim and Ismail, because he was considered a father of Arabs in that region, Prophet Ismail. Right? The verse refers to also the Jews. Now what had happened is that Prophet Isa alayhi salam, the last prophet to the Jews, had predicted that around this time, around 600 years later, there'll come a prophet in this region. Which region? The Arabian region. That is why Jews had migrated from Palestine and come to live in Medina. Because they knew, according to their scribes and books, that the next prophet, promised Messiah, would come in this region. The only thing that hit them hard was that he was a Gentile, that he was not a Jew. And I said, no, we cannot take that. How can a non-Jew become a Messiah? So these warnings that Allah is referring to are to the Jews as well, that your fathers are also warned, right? Your fathers are warned by so many prophets who had come of what is right, what is wrong. Why are you being so obstinate, so stubborn? So this is what it refers to. Right. I think we have gone beyond our time, but I would like to take this opportunity to thank you all for being with us in these tafsir classes. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, during the year as well, give us the tawfiq to understand the Quran, inshallah, to act according to the messages of the Quran. And if God grants us life, all of us, then next year, inshallah, we should continue with the tafsir of Quran during the month of Ramadan, inshallah. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.